This morning we're beginning a new sermon series where we're really taking a look at the roles of faith and money in our lives. And for those of you who have been members here at Wayne Church for a while, you know that in the fall we always take two or three Sundays and we talk about this issue of money, the resource and the abundance in our lives that is money. And that's what we do here today. Today and tomorrow we're going to talk about what the Bible tells us about money, and we're going to talk about how money affects us in our life. And of course that leads us to our own stewardship and our role in the church. And today I want to talk about really three areas, but I want to remind you first of all that there's a set of sermon notes in your bulletin. That sermon notes is really there for your purpose, to follow along, and if there's something that you feel God is talking to you today, oh, I never knew that before, there's something that hits you, just write that down. It'll be there for you later. We always ask God to speak to us when we gather together for worship. Okay, so the three areas that I want to address this morning, the first one is your life's mission. What is it? Do you know what your purpose is? The second one is I want us to think about our financial habits, money, and its role in our daily lives. And the third thing I want us to look at is I really want us to look into our own hearts. I want us to engage our hearts in such a way that we can hopefully figure out what is the desire of our hearts. What's in here? What am I really, really about? So we're going to jump right into it. The first thing is your life's mission, your purpose. And I want to give you a question that every one of us should really ask ourselves at least once a year. And we're going to ask that question today. Four simple words. Why am I here? Why am I here? What is my mission? What is my purpose? If you haven't asked yourself that in your life yet, today's the day to do it. This is the day to do it. Because here's what I want to tell you. If you don't know how to answer that question from in here, from who you are and from the purpose that God has given you, the world will assign you a mission. And you might not know what it is, and you might be going in 100 different directions, but the world is prepared to give you a mission if you're not going to take control of that yourself. And the truth is, if you work in an organization or a corporation, and your CEO, that person at the top, doesn't know what the mission of the organization or the company is, how are you ever going to know if you get there? How are you ever going to know if the direction you're going is the right direction? And I'll take you back 4 years or 4 or 5 years ago when the leadership of this church came together and they spent 8 months working on a mission statement for this church. It was not taken lightly. It was prayed over. It was talked about. Month after month they came together, and that at the end that mission statement was love and serve through Christ. And what we do here is everything that we do, we bump up against that mission statement, love and serve through Christ, and we'll make a decision to go in a direction and we'll say, hey, does this help us love? Does this help us serve? And if it doesn't, well, we don't do it. And that's really the benefit of what happens when you know what your mission is. It does two things for you. When you know what your mission or your purpose is in life, you know the things that you should be doing, and you know the things that you should not be doing. So when we as a church, we look at our mission statement and we're about to go in a direction or about to do something, we look at it and we say, well, that doesn't help us love or serve Christ. Well, then we step back and we say, maybe we need to let Radnor Township do that. Or maybe we need to let the YMCA do that or somebody else, because it doesn't meet our mission. That's how important the mission or the purpose is. And what I want to offer to you a little bit today in being clear about our life's purpose, being clear about our life's mission, is maybe we can look at Scripture and I would encourage you to adopt something for Scripture that helps you do those things. Because here's what I know. When we know what our mission is, and we as faithful people believe, God created us for a purpose. We are not random acts of biology. God created us to do something, and we know what that is, and we go do it. We are most fully and authentically human. Our highest joy is in knowing and living out that purpose. So I'll offer you the very first scripture that we heard this morning from Micah that Michelle read to us, Micah 6:8, and then I talked to the kids about it. It's a wonderful statement. What does the Lord require of you? Oh, and then he answers the question right there, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. How would that be when you get up every morning and you say your prayers and you say, what am I to do today? Oh, I'm supposed to walk humbly with God today. I'm supposed to look out for acts of justice and to be kind to other people. I mean, that's a pretty good mission statement, right? Or how about Ephesians 2? We know this one too. We know these because we talk about them all the time. Ephesians 2:10, the Apostle Paul, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, whom God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. And there's always Matthew 22, or you can find this in other places, when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, right? And he says, well, it's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and then Mark says strength also, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. These are great purposes. These are great mission statements. We can get up and pray this in the morning and then live it out the rest of the day. And when we do that, things go better for us. To love God. What does it mean to love God? Well, I'll tell you this. The first thing that you have to do is you have to be the recipient of God's love. You have to let God love you. And I'll be honest with you, in doing this for a long time, I think this is one of the hardest things that we people of faith do. Let God love of us. To let God love you. That's not easy for us all the time. Now, let me ask you this. Why did you have children? Did you have children so that when they were teenagers, they would do all the chores? All the parents of teenagers are laughing, including me. That didn't work out so well. Did you have kids so that when they get college age, you could spend all that money? Well, the heck with college. You paid for all those sports and clubs and all that stuff along the way. They're expensive. You had children because you had love to give. You wanted to love. You wanted to give something to them. God created us because he had love to give. And we are called to be the recipients of that love. That's the first thing that we have to do. And then the second order of business is we have to love God back. And we do that every Sunday when we show up here. We sing, we pray, we express our gratitude. We love God, and that honors God. And when we love God back, God is blessed. That's what we do. And then the third thing there is to do God's work, of course. And how do we do God's work? Well, we do acts of justice, and we love mercy and kindness, and we walk humbly with God. So if this is your life's purpose, if all of these things, if receiving God's love, loving God back, and then doing God's work, if that's your mission statement, my question for you today is, are you living into it? Are you part of that? Is that part of your daily life? And how's that working out? Because really what we find here when we do this is it comes to us when we ask ourselves this question, am I living this out? It's really an act of surrender to God. It's really saying, God, you created me, and I accept your love, and I love you, and God, everything that I am is you, and everything that I live is from you, and everything that I do, I seek to honor you. And when we do that, we find that is our life's mission. And all these other things along with that just kind of fall into place. So that's what I'm asking you today here. Are you clear about your life mission? How are you using your time and your talent, your expenditure of your resources to further that mission? Okay, so that's number one. Do you know what your life mission is? Why are you here? Now, the second one is I want to talk about this as this question comes to the resource of our finances. How are we using our finances as part of our journey on that mission and the things that we are doing? And the truth is, we talk about this every year, and you probably hear me say some of the same things every year. And I'm going to talk about some bad habits that we get into and the things that we do, but the truth is we need to hear this over and over again. Even if you're in a great financial place and you're not in financial distress and everything is good, we still need to hear these things because the world pulls us in a different direction. We pick up bad habits. Our whole nation picks up bad habits, and we hear about this over and over again. It usually has to do with what? Overconsumption, you know, overborrowing, doing things that we shouldn't be doing with our money. We don't leave the equity where it's supposed to be in the things that we own. And you know, we feel that in our lives sometimes, don't we? We feel that we're going in a wrong direction. And the truth is, with money, whether you have a lot or little, it's just too easy to squander it. It just goes through our hands like sand. And sometimes we don't even know where it's gone. Now here's what I'm suggesting to you. Now that we're looking at this as part of our life's mission, and I'm just gonna briefly mention four fundamentals. If you are people here that have gone through Financial Peace University, as Kim and I did way back with Sue Scott a long time ago, these things are going to sound very familiar to you because number one, we studied it here. Number two, any good financial advisor is going to talk about these things when we talk about finances and money. Just four simple ideas. Number one, simplify your life. Live within your means. All right? Now, what that means is, as you know, for Kim and I, you know, Kim and I go to buy our first house. I'm going way back into the late 80s. And what you do when you go buy a house, you go to the bank, right? And you say, here's all our stuff. And you put down everything in front of you and you say, what can we afford? And the banker comes back and says, you can afford this much. So we go out and talk to realtors and we say, the bank said we could afford this much. That's called living at your means. That's like living right at the top. because that's what they said we could afford. But living simply below your means is saying, well, the bank said you can afford this much, but you ratchet that back two notches, and you look for a house that costs this much, and you leave a little margin there. All right, and it doesn't have to be a house. It could be a car, right? You say, we want to have a fun car. So we have a car, and there's wants and needs involved in this, and you go see how much that car costs, and then you ratchet it back in a little bit and say, well, let's fulfill our needs and not so many of the wants, and maybe we can find a car here. Or, you know, maybe it's something even smaller than that. You say, instead of stopping at Starbucks or Wawa every day, I'm going to make coffee before I leave the house, and I'll take it in a go cup, and I'll save some money there. Or maybe it's not getting that salad for lunch every day. It's packing a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. See, all of these things allow us to live more simply, to live below our means. It's good for us. Now, I'm not suggesting, please don't get me wrong, you know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have nice things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there's a place that we can live with a little bit of margin, or we can live right up here. And let me ask you this. You know neighbors and friends, and there are those friends that they've got all the nice stuff, right? They've got the really nice car in the house, and they've got all the best, absolute best stuff. And you know that they live right at their means or a little bit above it. And then you have these other friends and neighbors that, you know, they could have all that stuff, but their house isn't quite as nice, it's not quite as good as address, or it's not, they have a car that's not quite as nice, but you know they live below their means and they're pretty generous with their things. Which one do you admire more? I think most of us would say we admire the ones who have the discipline to live beneath their means and be happy with the things that they have. So the question for us today there is, how can I simplify my life? How can I move forward and live more simply? The second idea is, don't use tomorrow's money for today's pleasures. And that really comes to credit cards, right? You know, for our country, we use a lot of plastic, we do a lot of things. And even if you pay off your balance every month, there's something to learn here, and that is, when you buy something with a credit card, you tend to spend more than you would if you took cash out of your wallet. That's just the way it is. McDonald's found this out. When McDonald's finally went from just being a cash business to putting that little credit card machine there, their average ticket went from $4.50 to $7. They knew immediately that they didn't have to worry about the extra charge from the bank on taking that credit card, because they were making a lot more money doing it. It's the way we do everything. If you're at a restaurant or if you're buying clothes, you tend to buy more if you're buying with plastic. Now, what Dave Ramsey of Financial Peace University would say is, he said, you take a set of envelopes, and on one envelope, you put your money that you budget in there for your lunches, and then for your clothes, and then for other things. And when that money's gone for that month, guess what? You're packing. You're not buying the salad or the hamburger anymore. You're actually eating peanut butter and jelly. And he says, stick to that. And that's how that works. So that's one of the things that we can do. Don't spend tomorrow's money on today's pleasures. Number three, the third piece of advice here is to get a spending plan. And the idea behind a spending plan is, instead of wondering where your money went, tell your money where to go. So if you make a spending plan, right, we make this much money, and right from the top, you know, we have to look at it and say, well, I pay this much in taxes, and I pay some to Medicare, and I pay some to Social Security, all those things. So this level right here, down to here, this is what I have to live on. That's what I have. So I'm only going to spend so much on my house. I'm only going to spend so much on this and this and that. And when you do that and you know where your money's going, you're telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. You decide, instead of letting just money happening to you, you happen to the money. So you set a budget and you live according to it. And the truth is, if all of us lived this way, if we all looked at this, we could cut out 10 or 15% pretty quickly, and we could save that. All right, and the fourth thing is, establish a saving account. And when I'm talking about a savings account, I'm not just talking about saving up the money to buy the 60-inch big screen TV or the new refrigerator. I'm talking about an emergency account. And an emergency account would be 3 to 6 months living expenses. So if something does happen, you don't find yourself going to credit cards in order just to survive. You know, and Dave Ramsey would say, start out with $1,000, then try to get to a month, and then try to get to 3 to 6 months. So when those bad, unexpected things do happen, you're not living or surviving on tomorrow's money. These are just really, really solid ideas that we can think about and use. A question that we might need to ask is, in the coming year, what do I need to think about my financial habits? What do I need to change? What should I do? Write it down and talk it over. All right. The final thing today I want to talk about is your heart's desire. And this is a big deal. This is really a big deal, because we need to ask ourselves this question. What is your heart's desire? And I think about our gospel message today because Jesus speaks very specifically to this in the Sermon on the Mount, the passage that I just read to you. And he addresses this thing about money, and he addresses it regularly. But here's what I want you to understand. Jesus doesn't talk about money because he's doing a capital campaign. Jesus doesn't talk about money because he's raising money for the temple so we could go do something. He's talking about money because he knows that our heart and our treasure are inextricably linked together. They are stuck together like glue. And the truth is, you know, when Jesus talks about these things, and I look at it here, I say, if one of you decided not to pledge and give money this year, I think we'd be okay. Now, if all of you did, it'd be quite a miracle for Jesus to, you know, make that work and make it okay. But the truth is, Jesus is talking about money so much because he knows how much it affects us and how big of a deal it is. And they're so linked together. And I'll tell you the way I look at this, you know, whatever your treasure is, your heart follows that. You know, I know some of you like tennis or golf or boating or something like that. And you know, when you got that first set of golf clubs, you know, they were good and you started playing, and before you know it, you had to get some of the new shoes to go with it, or those funny clothes the golfers wear, you know, and some Argyle that you would never wear anywhere else. And then you needed some lessons to go with that. And of course, there's some other things that go along. All of a sudden, you find yourself DVRing the Masters and so forth. And then maybe a club membership. And you see what's happening there? Your treasure starts off on this path of an investment, something that you like, and it becomes a passion. You become involved in it. It becomes part of you, and your heart follows that. And then again, I can look at the heart, and there's things that the heart loves and the heart is, and then your treasure starts to follow that. Kim and I love our kids. We would do anything for our kids. We have, you know, sent them to college and done these wonderful things and on trips and given them things that would give them life experiences to help them out. But at some point, you have to wonder, am I helping them or hurting them by doing so many things for them? So you can see how you can go overboard and spend too much and do things. So you see how the heart and the treasure are linked together in these different ways. So Jesus talks about this, and he knows about the heart and the treasure, and he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin collect and thieves break in and destroy. He's talking about your heart here. If that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be, all right? And we have to be very careful about these things. You know, whatever we invest in, that's going to be important to our life mission. Or we can have our life mission and make it be important to it. It can drive us, or we can just follow it. Where are you storing up your treasures? And then he goes on from there. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And what they believed in the old days, whatever you watched, whatever came in through your eyes, imprinted your soul. So whatever you were looking at, whatever your eyes were seeing, became a very deep part of you. And Jesus knows that. He says, if your eyes are always looking at the treasure, if it's always on treasure, that's going to imprint your soul, and it's going to be who you are. And he warns us against that. And then he finally gets down to this place where he's talking to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's basically saying, just in case you don't get it, you can't love both God and money. You have to make a choice there. So the question is, where is your heart? What is your life mission? Is it following your heart? And if your life mission is to just get more and more and more, what do you end up with at the end? A whole bunch of stuff? You know, is it an ode to self? But if your eye is focused on what gives life, you are full of life. And if you pursue what God created you for, well, then that changes everything. And the Bible talks a lot about these offerings. You know, when people came to church and gave their offerings in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they didn't come and sing for a while and say a prayer and pass the plate and then hear a sermon. No, they came, and if they were a shepherd, they brought a sheep. Or if they were a farmer, they brought grain. And they gave it to God, and they said, here, this is the best part. This is the first fruits, the first tenth. So that's really what we're called to do. And when we get that budget that Dave Ramsey's talking about, and we make this much, and we take out all the taxes thing, then we have this much. We don't plan our budget, and then what's left at the bottom we give to God. No, the scriptures tell us the first fruits of that first tenth is we give that tenth at the beginning, and then God says, live on 90%. That's how extravagant God is. So when we look at this, and when we look at the people of old, when they would bring that sheep, or they would bring that grain, or the merchants would bring whatever their resources were, what they were saying is God, this is my heart. This is what I long to be for you, and it's about you, God, and it's about my heart. And well, it's in God we trust, not in ourselves. So that's why we bring this. That's why we're doing this. It's a way of saying, God, my treasure, my heart, my life, everything that is my mission, I long to seek and honor you. That's what they were about. And the Bible talks about this in the terms of these first fruits, that part that comes off the top. And I suggest that, you know, we're all in a place that we can do that. You know, we should all be trying to get to that 10%. If we're not there, it's part of who we are. And here's what I know about this church. There's so many of you that are way beyond 10%. At some point in your life, you know, you looked at your budget and you said, well, how much do I need to live on? And you start giving more away and more away. And that's a blessing, not only to the church, but to yourself. And it changes everything that you do and everything that we do. And for that, I am so, so thankful. So this is that time of year, you know, when you get that letter and you get that little card in the mail from me and it has instructions to pray over it and talk about it in your home and then bring it next week, and all together we come up and we put them on the altar as this ancient sign that we're offering back to God. A big piece of us, our treasure, is where God is and where our heart is, and it's all there. And there's just one thing that I want to say. As you get these little cards this week, and as you bring them back next week, I just need to tell you that there's something that I have to thank you for. You know, when we look at the finances of the church and the finance team gets together, and they do it every month, there's two different parts of our income. There's, you know, what comes in on the plans for giving card, that pledged part. By far, that is the biggest part of the church's income, and it allows us to do ministry and do things here. So that's pledged income. Then there's this smaller part that's unpledged income. That's what comes in the plate in cash and people who give money but don't pledge. But this biggest piece, that's the pledged income. And this year, something unusual has happened. The pledges, the pledged income is actually smaller than actually what the pledgers are sending. And it's usually not that way. Usually, it's always a little bit less because people are always trying to catch up. But, and I know not all of you who pledged have given more, but many of you who have pledged have given more money. So what happens is there's more money coming in from the pledged income than the finance team actually thought, than what you pledged. And that tells me something. That gives me a message. Something's happening. Something's happening in here. And I want to thank you for that. Because I'm proud to be part of a church that looks at this covenant with God and our offerings and our tithes and our first fruits in a way that we know that if we trust in God, good things happen and we are blessed and our life mission can be fulfilled. So I'm proud of your generosity. I'm proud of your faithfulness. I'm proud of your commitment to Christ. And you know something on top of that? And next month we're going to do Christmas Challenge, and there's so many great things happening. And I know you're bringing tens of thousands of dollars for that. And I know there's going to be a hurricane next year. And I know that something else is going to happen. And I know somebody's going to lose their job and you're going to help them out. I just want to let you know I'm so proud of you and your generosity. Thank you from the ministry of this church and all that we do for making that possible. I believe those are blessings. Thank you for what you've done and what you continue to do. Let's pray.